Now in these days, when the disciples were multiplying, there arose a murmuring of the Grecian Jews against the Hebrews because they were neglected in the daily ministration. And the 12 called the multitude of the disciples before them and said, "It is not fitting that we should forsake the word of God and serve tables. Look out, therefore, brethren, from among yourselves, seven men of good report, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we can appoint to this business. But we will continue steadfast in prayer and in the ministry of the word." And the word of them was pleasing to the whole multitude. And they chose from among themselves seven men, starting with Philip, Stephen, full of the Spirit, full of faith, and Philip and five more, whom they set before the apostles, and they laid their, after they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the disciples in Jerusalem multiplied exceedingly. And a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. We've been talking in 1 Timothy 3, 1 Timothy, since we started. God instructing men in the way in which he wants to accomplish his will. And he told us his will in chapter 2, verse 4. He would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. That's God's desire. So Paul is speaking God's word to Timothy, how the congregation is to be established and set up to fulfill what God wants done. In chapter 3, he speaks first of the elders, which we talked about the last time I spoke. And now he's going to talk about deacons. We want to look today at deacons, the choosing of them, the qualifications, their work, their wives, and their appointment. Deacons do not have a leadership position. They're not amongst the men in Ephesians 4, verse 11, who Jesus gave to keep the unity of the church, where he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors who teach. The deacons aren't amongst them. But the deacons have a very, very important job so that these men can fulfill their duties, as we just read in Acts 6 a while ago. But we will continue steadfast in the prayer and the ministry of the word. Deacons have qualifications. Deacons, in like manner, must be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. Deacons, from the word diakonos, is translated minister, servant, and deacon. These three words it is translated, but the word does not distinguish the work they do. The word just means they are a servant. In Romans 12, verse 6 and 7, where he's talking about gifts that are given, he says there are gifts differing according to the grace that was given unto them, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the portion of faith, of ministry, let us give ourselves to our ministry. But he doesn't tell you what that ministry is. What is the kind of the ministry? Colossians 4, verse 17, as he ends that book, he'll say, and say to Archippus, take heed to thy ministry, which you receive from the Lord, that you fulfill it. What was Archippus' ministry? Doesn't tell you. Was he a preacher? Was he an elder? Was he a deacon? What was he? It doesn't tell you. How do we know that this word diakonos, which means a servant, its meaning is a servant, one who serves at the command of another, is the meaning of it. How come we, in a couple passages, translate that deacon instead of servant or minister? Because, as he says in Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timothy, slaves of Jesus Christ, unto all the saints that are in Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons. Diakonos there is translated deacon. Why? Because there's a definite separation between all the saints. And with all the saints are bishops and deacons. So they make a designation, an office that is separate from all the saints, although all the saints are servants. And in our passage, 1 Timothy 3, 8 down through 13, he will show that there are qualifications for these people. Their work, like I said, the word diakonos, deacon, we translated deacon or minister or servant, doesn't tell you what he does. Just from the word, you have to figure out their work from what the Bible tells you they do. The passage I began with, Acts 6, 1 through 6. Now in those days when the number of the disciples multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecian Jews against the Hebrews because they were neglected in the daily ministration. When the church was growing greatly, Satan, striving to find a way to end this. Chapter 2, on Pentecost, 3,000 baptized. You get to chapter 4, verse 4, there's 5,000, and those are men, aner, not anthropos. Those are men. 5,000 men have been baptized and become Christians, not counting the women. In chapter 5, after the destruction of Ananias and Sapphira, it said the church grew. Now here in chapter 1, it's multiplying. Great number of them. Satan knows if you can destroy the unity of the church, you destroy evangelism. Amen. Get the brethren to fight with each other rather than to fight in Satan. That's what Satan wants to do. Every time you see a couple brothers start bickering, you know good and well they're not evangelizing. And the church, a lot of places, have left their evangelism to bicker with one another and to fight. Satan wins. That's what Satan wanted to do here. When this church is growing, he said that the widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Now that word ministration is diakonia, which is the feminine word of diakonos, which is masculine because deacons are men. Diakonia speaks of their work. That is their work. That's what they do. The daily ministration. It means service at the execution of the commands of others. This was an important service so that the apostles could continue in their praying and the ministering of the word. Had there not somebody taken over the daily ministration of these widows, the church would have split between the Grecian Jews and the Hebrews. If you remember that back in chapter 2, when Peter gets up to preach, from about verse 5 and following, there's a whole list of nations of Jews that have come to Jerusalem for Pentecost. All these that are not from Judea are Grecian Jews. They're Hellenistic. The Greek word is Hellenistic. They're Hellenistic. They're Grecian Jews. They're from all these other countries. The Hebrew Jew was from Jerusalem and Judea. And oftentimes, there was some animosity there. But that's the wedge that Satan wanted to drive between them. Satan needed to destroy that ministration, the work of servants. So the 12, they call the multitude of deacons, of disciples. They call the whole multitude of disciples unto them and said, it's not fitting for us to forsake the word of God and serve tables. It's not fitting. Why is it not fitting? Is that below their dignity? Of course not. The Apostle Paul did everything. There was nothing below his dignity. There was nothing below the dignity of the apostles. There's nothing below the dignity of our elders. But they have a role, a God-given role, that is not the serving at tables. It's the praying and the ministering of the word. That's God says, that's what you do. And he gives us all gifts, of which he makes us stewards. We're responsible for those gifts. Everybody sitting out here that's in Christ has gifts from God. And it's our duty to seek our role, our God-given role, and fulfill that role, whatever that is, to make the body grow as a body. Serving at tables was not below their dignity. But he says, look ye out, brethren, from among you seven men. Good report, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we will appoint to this business. Notice the selection of deacons. The multitude of disciples. How many thousands of disciples are there? I wouldn't guess. I mean, from the 5,000, counting only men in chapter 4, verse 4, they were grown and now they've multiplied. How many that is? I wouldn't guess. But he said to the whole multitude of disciples, you choose from among yourselves. The choice of deacons is just like the choice of elders. It's the brethren that selected deacons. The apostles didn't select them. They said, you do it, and we'll appoint them. The appointment was by the apostles, but the choosing was by the multitudes. There's two ministries mentioned here. Verse 4 is the ministry of the apostles, the elders that were there, the preachers, the teachers. We'll continue steadfast in prayer and the ministry of the word. That is the ministry of preaching and praying. That's the ministry of preachers. That's the ministry of elders. But then there's the ministry of serving. In verse 2, if you remember, He said in verse 2, the 12 called the multitude, said it's not fitting for us to serve tables, for us to forsake the word of God and to serve tables. The word to serve, of again, is a back to the word, the root word of diakonos, the servant. It's an infinitive. If you're a person that knows some grammar, an infinitive speaks of the purpose of something, to serve the tables. That is two different ministries. And this ministry of deacons is very important. And we see the importance right there because there's a business. He says in verse 3, we may appoint over this business. There's a business that has to be taken care of so that the elders, the apostles there, could accomplish the work of maturing the brethren. There is a qualification. You don't just pick any man. Men of good report, full of the Spirit and wisdom. Those are the men you pick. And there's an appointment to be made. Verse 5, where they choose the seven. Verse 6, who they sit before the apostles, and after they prayed, they laid their hands on them. Laying on of hands shows the solemnness of that appointment. It's a serious appointment. It's not a flippant thing that we do easily. These are men that are qualified. Acts 6, 1 through 6, gives the meaning of the word diakonos, which we translate deacons in certain passages. It's a special work to relieve the church, the elders, and the preachers of anything, whatever comes up, so that they can continue the work of praying and preaching and teaching and maturing the brethren. That's what deacons do. Whatever it takes. And the result of all that, because they took immediate care of the problem that Satan was trying to bring up, because they did that immediately, it says in verse 7, the word of God increased. And the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem exceedingly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Continuing on with their qualifications. In like manner, they must be. That's just like he started out with the bishops in chapter 3, verse 1. They must be. These are qualifications that are required. They're to be grave. That means that they're serious. They're dignified men. The Vine's Expository Dictionary says this word means that which inspires reverence and awe. Our deacons are supposed to be men that walk and act and talk that inspires awe and reverence towards God amongst the people that see them in their work. They're not to be double-tongued. That's kind of self-explanatory. You don't say something to one man, something to another. You don't say something to one man and thinking something else. They're not given to much wine. Now, this statement has caused much problems. The word we translate wine comes from the word oinos, which does not indicate an intoxicating beverage. In the English language now, when we say wine, we're speaking about a liquor. But that's not the meaning of the word that is translated wine. Oinos does not speak of intoxicating beverage. It is any juice made from grapes. When they tramped out the wine presses, why did they call that press a wine press? Was there wine coming out of a press? Of course not. That's fresh grape juice. And that's the meaning of the word oinos. It covers the whole band of any juice that comes from grapes. Whether it's fresh or intoxicated, you can't tell from the word. You have to tell from the context. So people that would like to have an excuse to drink liquored wine would say, well, Jesus made wine. Well, in John 2, Jesus made wine. But it was not intoxicating wine, I guarantee you. How do I know that? Well, in John 2, 6, there were six water pots, each of them holding two or three firkins. A firkin is 9 gallons. Now you say that's a pretty big pot. No, that's a little pot compared. If you go to Asia, where Julie and us and where Scott was before, you see around a lot of huts, big water pots, I mean, they would hold 50 gallons. Catching water, rainwater, so they have water during the famines. But a firkin is 9 gallons. Six of these pots, if it were two firkins, would be 108 gallons. If it were three firkins, it would be 162 gallons. That's enough if it were intoxicating to make the whole area drunk. Jesus didn't make intoxicating wine. Habakkuk 2:15 says, woe to him that gives his neighbor drink to make him drunk. You want to pronounce a curse on Jesus? Proverbs 20 verse 1 says, wine is a mocker and strong drink, a brawler, and he that errs therein is not wise. Do you want to claim Jesus is not wise when he made that amount, changing water into grape juice, into wine? A deacon is not given to much wine, doesn't mean he's given to any. To abstain from much wine doesn't imply he should be drinking some of it. Especially if you were talking about intoxicating. Bales, in his book on deacons, quotes Lee that says, quote, a lack of the absolute prohibition does not mean that some wine was encouraged for purposes of pleasure. Exceeding drinking, even uninebriated drinks, was a vice prevalent in the days of St. Paul and was correspondent with gluttony. So much wine would be people that said, like today, we might sit and drink coffee or tea to the extent that we don't do what we need to do. That's gluttony, even if it's not, we think of gluttony just overeating, which most of us do too much of that. And that's a sin. But they equated this with gluttony. Jesus said, thou shalt not murder. Does that mean that you can do every wicked thing and every hateful thing to a person short of murder? Of course not. Paul tells the Ephesian brethren, he said, let not the sun go down on your wrath. Does that mean from sun up to sun down, you can be as hateful, as wrathful as you want to be? Of course not. See, the absolute prohibition of something isn't necessary to mean you shouldn't do it. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 17 says, be not overmuch wicked. Does that mean we should be some wicked? So when he tells him, not given to much wine. To start with, we're not talking necessarily about intoxicating wine. We're talking about any juice made from a grape. Paul didn't forbid use of any wine because they made many different types of drinks from grape juice. Sweet grape juice, sour grape juice, sacrificial grape juice. They made all kinds of grape juice that wasn't intoxicated. And he's not greedy of filthy lucre. That word means he's not greedy of gain. Any gain becomes shameful when that becomes your object instead of glorifying God. That gain becomes shameful. Holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. Mystery. The word means a hidden or secret thing, not obvious to understanding. A biblical mystery is one which has long been hidden, which no man could ever discover without God revealing it to him. It's hidden from man. But God has revealed it to us. John 12:48 speaks about the standard of judgment is the word of God. In verse 49, Jesus tells you why. He says, "For I spake not of myself, but the Father that sent me gave me a commandment what I should speak and what I should say." And then in his prayer in John 17, verse 8 and verse 14, in his prayer he says, "I gave your word to them." That's the apostles. And he gave them the Holy Spirit, which he says in John 14:26, "When the Spirit has come, he'll teach you all things, bring to your remembrance all things which I have spoken." And in 16:13 says, "When the Spirit of truth come, he'll guide you into all truth." They have the truth. So Paul writes to the Ephesian brethren about this mystery. He says, "And it was revealed unto me the mystery which I wrote before in few words, whereby when you read, you can understand my perception in the mysteries of Christ, which another generation not been known, Son of Man, but has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit." It's revealed. And Paul says, when you read it, when you read this word, Paul says, he says, you can perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ. He tells the brethren in Colossians in chapter 1, verse 25, he says, "I was made a minister according to the dispensation of God given to me, to you were to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which for ages and generations was hid, but now is manifest unto the saints." Romans 16:25. "Now to him that's able to establish you according to my gospel and the preachings of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which hath been kept silent through times eternal, from creation to the cross, God was forgiven man of their sins." How did he do that? That was the mystery. So Paul tells the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians 2:7, "We, the apostles, speak God's wisdom in a mystery, even the mystery that hath been hidden, which God foreordained before the foundation of the world unto our glory. This mystery is what God prepared before he ever created anything. And it was a mystery through the ages, but Paul says now, after the cross, we're preaching God's wisdom in a mystery. What that mystery was that was hidden has now been manifest. They're to do this with a pure conscience. I got ahead of myself there because I keep looking at that clock. I don't know what time I started, but it must have been late. They're to do that with a pure conscience. So not only is he to hold a mystery. He's supposed to know the Word of God well. That mystery of the faith, when you use the faith in that way, that's the objective use of the word faith. That means it's not talking about our faith, it's that thing in which we put our faith, which is the truth of the gospel. It's the faith. It's just like we just said a while ago in Acts 6, 7. A great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. They, in faithful obedience, were obedient to the faith. That faith is, like I said, the objective use of the word faith. That means that in which we put our faith. Jude 3 says the same thing. As I was given all diligence to write unto you of our common salvation, I was constrained to write unto you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered. So that faith is something that God delivered to mankind. That's the way when you put the faith it's talking about. The Word of God would lead everyone in a path that gives a pure conscience. To deacons or anybody, let these first be proven and let them serve as deacons. Let them be proven. The word means to accept after proving, to accept after being tested. And then let them serve as deacons. Now, the reason I wrote that down there, that's a third person imperative. We don't have a third person imperative in English, but the Greek does. We command ourselves, we can command ourselves, that's first person. Or we can command the person we're talking to or a group we're talking to, that's the second person. But English doesn't have a command for the third person, but Greek does. So how do we translate it? It says, let them do it. Well, that's pretty light in meaning. Let them do it. It means they are to do it. That's a command. But he's commanding you for what the deacon is to do. He's to be approved. You approve him. It's a command. And then he is to be serving as a deacon. That's a command. Women in like manner must be grave, not slanderous, temperate, faithful in all things. The woman, the noun translated woman in my translation is the plural word of gune. Gune means a wife or a woman. Greek doesn't have a word for wife. They use gune in respect to the man, that's his wife. Is translated three different ways. It's translated woman in the American Standard, in the New American Standard. It's translated wife in the ESV, in the New King James, and the NIV. I'm sorry to say that the RSV translates that deaconess. They have absolutely no justification in translating that word deaconess. That word has no meaning at all as deaconess. So in the context, we're talking about qualification of prospective deacons. It is in line and consistent with the context to translate that word gune as a wife. That's what he's talking about. One of the qualifications of deacons is that their wives must be grave, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. That's one of the qualifications to being a deacon. Ed Horton, in his book on the church, says, quote, these qualifications are appropriately applied to the wives of deacons who must also obtain a high quality of Christian character in order for their husbands to be fully qualified as deacons. Then he goes on with qualification of deacon. Let the deacon be husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. He is a one-woman man. Just like we explained when he says that the elders are to be husbands of one wife. The Greek says he's a one-woman man. He can't have more than one wife. He must be married, and he can't have more than one wife. We already explained that when we talk about the elders. Ruling their children and their own houses well. Ruling. The word means literally to stand before. So the standing before indicates their leadership. They're governing, they're ruling what's going on. They stand before. God does not leave us without instructions for raising children. This congregation is prolific in having children. One this morning, Sheila, Danny, Meredith, who else? Whitney, Kim have already had children, and more's coming. God doesn't leave us in the dark on how to raise His children. They're not yours. We talk about our kids. They're not your kids. They're God's.
Amen.
Psalms 127. God says children are His heritage. Amen. Given to women as a reward. But they're His children. They're to be raised for Him, not for you. So therefore you don't major on their education. I'm not against education. You don't major on their sports. I'm not against sports. I played sports. Their goal is to serve God. That is what they're born for. They're born to glorify God. All you people having children, whether they're just now babies or going to be babies or they're halfway grown, if you have a child, your purpose is to raise God's child to the glory of God. To raise that child from birth till he dies, walking in the steps of Jesus Christ. Take your babies, just like Hannah did, and offered Samuel up to God for his whole life. That's what we do with our children. And if we don't, we miss the whole purpose of God giving us that child. Ruling their children in their own houses well. Ruling their houses. They must be good, godly men. They must have a good, godly relationship with their wives. They must take the responsibility of being the head of the family. All the decisions belong in the head. My foot doesn't make decisions. My hand doesn't make decisions. And God says the only thing that makes decisions is the head. And God said the husband is the head of the family. He will stand before God responsible for everything that family did. He's to have the affairs of his family. We're talking about deacons now. Their qualification, the affairs of the family, the house, the finances, and all under good control to the glory of God. That's the one that has a good report, full of the Spirit and wisdom, having the qualifications that we see here. For they that have served well as deacons gain to themselves a good standing, great boldness in the faith the Lord Jesus Christ. They gain to themselves. That word gain is a strange word. It means a step. Or a base or a foundation. Key to the Greek New Testament says, the word was used in a figurative sense and may refer to the standing in the sight of God, or it may refer to the repute and influence of the deacons which they must have with the congregations. The pulpit commentary says, he may merely have meant to say that the discharge of the duties of the deacons in an efficient and an exemplary manner raised the man to the highest esteem in the church and so gave him confidence in confessing the faith of Jesus Christ both in word and deed. They serve to bring glory to God with great boldness. Great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Boldness speaks of boldness to speak. Now, they're not preachers or elders. They're not in that list of people to mature the church. But what they do is as important as what anybody does, because without them, it hinders the elders and the preachers and whoever's teaching from being able to do their work. They have to serve tables instead of doing their work. Great boldness of speech. Now, if you look at that, in my translation, it says great boldness in the faith which is in Christ. There's no article there. So he's not talking about their boldness in the faith. He's talking about the boldness in their own faith. The Greek says great boldness in faith which is in Christ Jesus. So their boldness of their faith is in Jesus. It's their trust, and they put their whole weight on Jesus. If you remember back in Acts 6, two of those seven that were listed were Philip and Stephen, great preachers. So they speak with boldness. God set up his church to accomplish his desire that all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And it takes the work of every individual according to the role God gave him to accomplish that task. Find out what God wants you to do. Accept that role. Own that stewardship and fulfill God's word in it. Deacons are vitally important in the plan of God. Vitally important men. We need to be serious in our choosing of them. The laying on of the hands of the apostles are now, the elders do that. Speaks of the seriousness of the nature of their work. If you're not a Christian, if you're not a Christian, you have no role in Christ. You have no life in Christ. You have no hope. You're without hope. Do not die before you get in Christ. Don't let Christ come before you get in Christ. And when you get in Christ, you seek and find that role that God wants for you and fulfill it. Just like he told Archippus, fulfill that ministry. He tells Timothy the same thing in 2 Timothy 4, verse 5. Fulfill your ministry. Every one of us, come to Christ. If you're not in Christ, get in Christ today. Those of us in Christ, find out the role God gave us and fulfill that role. We're going to sing a song now. Jason's going to lead us in a song. If any way, you can be helped by Jesus Christ or God, which is everybody. But those that need, have a special need, those outside of Christ, come be baptized into Christ. Those that need to renew their faith, come forward and confess and let the church pray for you and help you, and let us all grow to the glory of God.